Genesis 24 and verse number 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Then if you'll go over to Genesis chapter 26, and again we'll go to the end of the chapter, read the two closing verses, verse 34 and verse 35, Genesis chapter 26. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, the Bashemath, and daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we teach the Bible tonight, again, help us, Lord. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would take the biblical principles we'll present, use them, Lord, to help us. Help us to avoid grief and sorrow in our own lives, and then also in bringing grief and sorrow to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. We're preaching a series on Sunday nights on the subject of sorrow and grief. Sorrow and grief. And this will be our fourth message. We answered the question, biblically, what is sorrow? Where in the world did it come from? And then looked at the origin of sorrow, definition of it, and then the symptoms of sorrow. Talked about how sorrow stirs itself at the oddest times there in Psalms 39, that it afflicts the heart of a person. That's where you deal with sorrow. That's where it resides. Saddens our countenance. Affects our vision. Interesting, three different places where it talks about our eyes becoming dim or consumed because of sorrow and grief. Sorrow can become all-encompassing, and sorrow steals our vitality, begins to affect a person physically. And sorrow, if we're not careful, can cause us to quit on the Lord. Psalms 38, verse 17, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me." And I wanted to review those things, because one of the things that we talked about was the fact that this is universal. It's unavoidable. Sorrow and grief is going to come into the life of each and every one of us. There's just a certain amount of it that is going to be our lot in life. And so, folks, there's some things we can't avoid, some things that are just built in. Remember, God made paradise. God made a perfect world. And before Genesis chapter 3, there was no sorrow and there was no grief. Sin has unleashed sorrow and grief and all of the things that it produces into our life. And so it's going to be a part of everybody's life. Different folks in here have experienced different types of sorrow and different types of loss. Sorrow and grief sometimes over the loss of a loved one. Sorrow and grief over because of a death of an opportunity or a disappointment. And it is something that you just deal with. You just carry. I said there's no cure for it. You just have to learn to manage it. You just have to learn to ask God's help and access the things that are available to us in God's Word. And we talked about doing that last week. 2 weeks ago, I began to teach on the danger of causing sorrow. The danger of causing sorrow. Now, folks, let me say it again. There's enough sorrow and heartache in life to go around. That's unavoidable. Why in the world would me or you do something that's going to purposely cause more grief and more sorrow into the lives of those around us, especially into the lives of our family? And so we went into that and taught the first two of 6 points, the first two of 6 points that I'm going to cover. I'll cover the last four tonight. Let's review the first two just quickly. Because of sin and its consequences, life has enough unavoidable built-in sorrow. What a terrible thing to cause added unnecessary sorrow. Bible warns against this, and it also lists ways that we can know that if we do these things, we're going to bring sorrow into the lives of those around us. We cover number one, do not join with others in creating mischief or trouble to those in authority. He that winketh with his eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. And this is a description of the scorner. We studied that, taught it, went into some depth on it. Young people, don't get caught up in that stuff. You get a couple kids to come in here, and they sit in your Sunday school class, and they start thinking it's funny to disrupt the class and private jokes and see if they can mess up the teacher, and they think all of that's a big hoot. Let me tell you something. You get away from that person. Don't join in with that person. By the way, those of you in authority, don't put up with that nonsense in your class. The Bible tells us to punish the scorner, smite a scorner, cast out the scorner. Doesn't say to coddle them. Doesn't say to encourage them. Doesn't say to join them. It says if you tolerate that, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so the Bible gives us warning here concerning this matter of scorning and causing or creating mischief or trouble for those in authority. Hey, adults, can we take it? Because it's just not kids that this gets unleashed in. Next thing you know, if you're not careful, you get a little sideways with somebody in authority. You get a little sideways with the pastor. Next thing you know, you're murmuring and mumbling, and that starts spreading. You get with this person, and you start one instead of saying, hey, my heart's not right, and my mind's not right, and I need to submit, and I need to put my pride away, and I need to get right. No, you go to other members, and you start stirring things up. This has happened in church after church after church in America. Just make sure the devil doesn't use you to become that scorner as an adult. And so be very careful of that in your life. Number two, do not bring sorrow into your parents' heart by behaving foolishly. And again, the book of Proverbs warns us, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to him that bare him. Goes on to say, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Boy, that's a sad statement. Young people, you have no idea how strongly connected the hearts of your parents are to you. The hearts of your parents are connected to the children. There's nothing that's ever going to change that. I tell folks there's no off switch on the mommy thing. I don't care how old you are. There's no off switch on the mommy thing. There's no off switch on dad's heart. You're going to be forever linked. And to raise a young person in the ways of the Lord, to raise them to be wise, to raise them and teach them biblical principles, then to watch that young person purposely turn from those things, turn their back on those things, live in disobedience to the principles of God's word. That's the definition of a fool. Remember, I said, hey, we got three chairs up here. Book of Proverbs divides everybody into three categories. You're the simple, you're the wise, or you're the foolish. Simple, somebody that's untaught. Simple person doesn't know biblical principles. A simple person is the one that didn't get to be taken to church. And hey, I'm talking about simple in the ways of the Lord. They could be a PhD, but be simple when it comes to the things of the Lord. And so you have the simple, the unlearned, the untaught. We all start there. We all start there. And so we're taken to church and we're taught the things of the Lord. We go to Sunday school. Hey, Sunday school's still important, folks. I think we'll get to eternity and have to measure the impact of our young people just in Sunday school. And us adults, you never get too old for Sunday school. But you know what? That's the person that doesn't come to Sunday school, doesn't come to church. Maybe they got a late start. We have teenagers that sometimes reach to the bus ministry and they come in. And I mean, all the other kids know about Daniel and the lion's den and David and Goliath. And you think everybody in America would know those things, the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and some basic things. And they sit there and look at all that like, what in the world? I've never heard that before. By the way, don't feel bad. We all started there. You may just start a little bit later in life, but hey, keep coming to church and keep listening. And you know what? Now, that's the seed of the simple. Then you've got the foolish and you've got the wise. Now, both of these people here, they don't have an excuse here, okay? Because they've both been in church and they got a Christian parents that are teaching them the right things, and they got a Sunday school teacher, and they got a Bible, and their parents teach them to read it and to pray, and there they are. But you know what? When they get to a certain age, they're going to have to decide, am I going to be foolish? Am I going to turn my back, disobey all of the things that I've been taught, all of the wisdom that I have access to? Am I going to turn my back on it? Undervalue it, decide I'm smarter than God and smarter than the preacher and smarter than my parents? Well, we've got a generation doing that. Or am I going to sit in the seat of the wise? And a wise person, the only difference between a wise person and a foolish person is the wise person chooses to obey the word of the Lord, and a foolish person chooses not to obey the word of the Lord. That's why Jesus spoke this parable. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Not just hear them, and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So they both heard. Hey, that foolish kid can't say, I didn't know this stuff. I wasn't taught these things. You were taught right. You were taught wrong. You were taught the word of God. You were taught the Ten Commandments. Come on, you were taught decency, and you were taught purity, and you were taught all those things. But, you know, you got to a point where you're just smarter than anybody in the room. And, you know, it doesn't matter, mom and dad, they're just old fogies, and the preacher, you know what, I'm sick of all the rules and the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, and I'm smarter than anybody. Well, go ahead. But you might want to listen to the end of the parable here. It says there that if he heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be like to a foolish man who build his house upon the sand. You know what? For a while there, that house don't look any different than the one that was built on the rock. For a while there, he walks in and out, lives in it, and posts pictures of it on Facebook and talks about how great his life is. And see, I told you, and I'm doing great, and there's okay, but the storm's coming. Better listen to me, the storm's coming. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Those are the first 2 points. Don't cause, by the way, we're talking to young people. We're talking about your relationship with your parents, your relationship with authority, your teachers. Do not join with others in creating mischief or trouble for those in authority. Do not bring sorrow into your parents' heart by behaving foolishly. That takes us to number 3. We got 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let's do it. Number 3, do not bring sorrow into your parents' life by marrying foolishly. Marrying foolishly. You know what? Two different boys, twin boys, made two completely different decisions in what we just read. Well, if you go back and read the backstory to how Isaac and his wife was brought together, it was by divine orchestration. It was the hand of the Lord. There was evidence of divine working. And you know what? It was a happy day. It was a happy day when Rebecca came on that camel. It was a sweet reunion day. I mean, when everybody went to that marriage, they could feel the power of God and the glow of God. And here's two young people doing the right thing the right way. And marrying us, both of them trusting in God and believing in God and their faith in God. And boy, they had something to build upon. But you know what? Esau was a different story. Esau didn't want to marry amongst the children of God. Esau wanted to go out into the world and get himself a mate. And the Bible says this, which was a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. And you know, folks, I'm not going to belabor this. I guess if there's anybody in America that's preached and wrote and taught and went across the country and got on my knees literally in front of auditoriums of kids and begged them to do the right thing in this area, you're listening to that guy. And I mean this. I tell you, I say it, I'm going to keep saying it, all right? The most important decision of your life is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the second most important decision of your life is to be patient and wait and stay in the will of God and marry into the will of God. Well, it's my decision, my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's nobody's business. Excuse me. That's pretty arrogant of you. Not only that, it's wicked of you. What do you mean it's nobody's business? You don't think God should have a say in who you marry? Excuse me. You don't think God should have a say into who you marry? Oh, that's a haughty pride coming before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. Listen to me. You better stay submissive to the will of God. Stay submissive to the word of God. God knows more than you do. His word is true. And you know what? You say, well, it don't hurt anybody. If it doesn't work out, No, you bring that person you marry into your whole family. And the dynamics of that relationship affects the entirety of your family for the rest of their life. And so don't hide behind that nonsense. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if I was a young person, even if I'd messed up in some other areas and goofed up and didn't get everything right, boy, I'd say to myself right now, if there's one thing I'm going to do right and get right, and that's this, I'm going to be patient and wait for God's perfect will in a marriage partner. Okay, young people, I'm begging you. I've stood here for over 25 years now, off and on in this pulpit, saying this same thing. And you know, we've been blessed to go to some weddings weddings where every single one of us came, and there's just a sense of joy and gladness, and again, a divine blessing upon a young couple that's doing it right and did it right. And then there's the news that comes, and there's young people that don't. And by the way, we love them just as much as we love the ones that did right. But boy, it's a grief and a sorrow to our heart. Listen, young people, please, I'm begging you, please, just be patient and don't let the devil trick you. Hey, if you've got to have a relationship that's kept secret from your mom and dad, then I promise you right there, that's the wrong relationship to be in. Okay, listen, too many young people messing up because of this technology. And you know what, all of a sudden you get a cell phone, you get old enough to get a cell phone, and next thing you know, come on, the devil's going to send a counterfeit before God sends his will. He's going to try to get you to mess up. He's going to send the wrong type of person. And you know what, you better be wise. Matters of the heart, don't trust your own heart. You can feel so strong that your brain turns off. Come on, your heart can be working so strongly that you stop thinking. And boy, you can forget every decision you went forward and made in a camp or a conference or at Blessed Hope Baptist Church where you promised God. You can forget it all if you get Twitter-pated. And so that's why you want to lean heavily on godly counsel during this time, and be transparent with mom and dad, and get some godly counsel. And if you have any questions or doubts, come in and talk to the preacher or sit down with my wife. Listen, you got to get this right. You got to get it right. And so I hope that'll encourage you, all right? So do not bring sorrow into your parents' life by marrying foolishly. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23 next. Proverbs chapter number 23. And we'll look at verse number 29. Proverbs chapter number 23. And verse number 29. Talk about this matter of sorrow. Boy, it's fun to take a word like this. Take sorrow and grief. Chase it all the way through the Bible. Genesis to Revelation, study it all out. It's amazing the things that God has warned us. Don't do this. Don't get involved in this. It's going to bring you sorrow and bring sorrow into your family's life. Number four, do not bring sorrow into your family's life through the curse of booze. Through the curse of booze. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 29 says, who hath woe? Who hath, what's the next word? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Well, sounds like a great life. How come we don't see any beer commercials showing this, the real results of it? Hey, where's all the whiskey commercials? Come on, where's all of the billboards that shows the man laying in his own vomit and his own urine in the gutter somewhere clutching a bottle? Why don't we see that? Why don't we see it? You know what? The Word of God exposes sin. The world promotes sin. The Word of God rips the cover back and shows you how vile and foolish it is. And Hollywood and the rest of them glamorize it and fool generation after generation to think it's okay. Who has sorrow? You want to avoid sorrow? 2011. Actually, a couple years before that, 2009, I was in Lima, Ohio, preaching for Bill Turner. And Pastor Bill Turner down there, what a great guy. Brother Turner, man, he's awesome. Open Door Baptist Church. And I was going down into their fellowship hall, and along the walls in their hallway, they had several pictures of an old tabernacle. An old tabernacle that was built back in 1911. And one of the pictures was the outside of it. One of the pictures was the inside of it. And across the tabernacle back wall, wooden tabernacle, looked like a gigantic barn they just built in the middle of a field. And across the back of the wall, it said, Lima for Christ, Lima for Christ. I said, what are these? And Brother Turner said, in 1911, Billy Sunday came to Lima, Ohio. He said about 3 weeks before he got there, horse buggy came in with wood and a construction crew, and they literally built this tabernacle for Billy Sunday Crusade. He stayed there for 2 weeks. No, I think longer than that. I think he was there for 3 weeks in Lima, Ohio, and preached. And I'm telling you what, folks, people got saved, shut the bars down. I mean, these are the days when a man like Billy Sunday came into town. Brother, I'm going to tell you, Christians rejoiced and the sinners wept because, you know what, he was going to bring revival with him. And one of the things he preached hard against was this matter of booze. And Billy Sunday came there and preached. So it was 2 weeks long, and I said, well, I'm coming. I said, I'm telling you right now, I'm going, well, I want you to preach once. I said, I don't care if I come or not, preach or not. I want to come to this. I'm coming to part of it. Couldn't stay the whole 2 weeks. He called me later and told me the dates and said, come in, preach a couple times. Went for 2 weeks, morning services, evening services. And he said, I'm going to have a meeting celebrating the 100th anniversary of the Billy Sunday Revival in Lima, Ohio. So it had been going on for a week by the time I arrived there on a Monday. It had already been going on since the Sunday prior. And so I kind of parachuted into the middle of it. Man alive, they had it on. It was good. And so I preached Monday night, and I was going to preach again Tuesday morning. So Monday night after service, I asked Brother Turner, I said, has anybody preached against booze yet? And he said, no, they haven't. And I said, how can you have a Billy Sunday revival, a reenactment of Billy? So the next Tuesday morning, I got up there, and I went off on booze for about 45 minutes, had the time of my life, had the time of my life. I even tried to slide like Billy Sunday, hurt myself. And I'm not an ex-baseball player, but I mean, just preached against it and preached against it. You know what, folks, listen to me. We need some Billy Sundays turned loose. Listen to me, in independent fundamental Baptist churches where there's some snakes hiding in the congregation and sometimes trying to entice other members of the church, making excuses about booze being okay, and as long as you drink in moderation. You won't find that in your King James Holy Bible. You find it on the internet where you find some fool that's written an article, and if you read it and believe it, you can believe it. But, you know, when the Bible goes on to say, look not thou upon the wine, verse 31, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Well, if you're not close enough to look, if you stay far enough away where you can't see it, I think you'd be far enough away not to drink it, you know. Where's some common sense at? But look at this one verse. We could teach, read verse 29 through 35, good night. There's so many warnings in here, so many things. I don't know how anybody can read portions of Scripture like this and then walk away saying, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Are you serious? But in this one verse, you know what I preached on? In Lima, I preached on this, a six-pack of heartache. Because count it out in verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contention, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eye. Folks, listen to me. You bring booze into your house, you're bringing heartache into your house. You bring booze in your house, you're going to bring judgment. That's what woe means. Judgment's coming. Sorrow, tears. Don't try to talk to me about this social drinking thing. I'm telling you, I got that all out of my system. No one could move me on this subject. You go in the inner city and do what I did for 6 years. Come on, you watch little kids on a Saturday crying because they have no food in their house because daddy got paid Friday night, but the paycheck never made it home. You go to a door, knock on a door, and have the kids come to the door crying, and mama sitting on the couch and her face is bruised and bloody because daddy came home drunk again. Let me tell you something. I saw that so many times. You walk the streets on a Saturday evening after dark and literally pick up men in the gutter. One Sunday morning, it rained on Saturday night. One Sunday morning, I'm sorry, it had snowed during the night on Saturday night, about 5-6 inches. We went ahead and ran the buses, and I jumped out of my bus and took off between two parked cars, was running up to a house to get some bus kids, tripped over something that I didn't see, and it was a man with about that much snow on top of him. Fell down drunk the night before, never made it home. Go ahead, buy your little wine coolers, sip your little booze, act like that this isn't going to happen to you. God's not, listen, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the sadness of it. Can I just park here a while, since I haven't been here in a while? Can I just park here a while? I want to read you some things. You know, sad, the Bible ought to be enough. But if it's not, you ought to read the statistics. These are hard core statistics, not the babblings of some fool on social media. Alcohol is the number one. This is from the people that talk about alcohol. That group. I don't have it written down in front of me. I can't remember. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. Alcohol is a drug, folks. 64% of Americans drink alcohol. It's a sad day. 50% are regular. 50%, one out of every two people you see, regular drinkers. 23% have more than five drinks on a regular occasion. 2010 in the U.S., alcohol was the cause of 85,000 deaths. Come on, folks. You want to shut the nation down over COVID-19 because of the people that might die? And why aren't we dealing with this? When did we shut the nation down over this? It's been going on forever. 22,000 of those coming from alcohol-related diseases. Four out of 10 criminals say drink was a factor in their crime. One third of all suicides, one half of all murders, one half of domestic violence cases, one quarter of all emergency hospital admissions. One quarter of all emergency hospital admissions are alcohol related. Alcohol abuse costs every American citizen $1,000 a year. What do you think about that? It's like taking what you just got and sending it to Budweiser. Isn't that sad? 25 to 40%, depending on the area you're in, of all beds in the hospital, so at least a fourth, all the way up to 40% in the U.S., are used to treat conditions related to drinking. 9.8 million males and 3.9 million females are dependent on drink. Drinking and driving accounts for 50% of the people killed in car accidents. Drinking and driving result in one injury every minute. One death every 32 minutes. 13% of all employee sick days are alcohol related. How about teens? What's it doing to our young people? Over 3 million teens between the age 14 and 17 are alcoholics in America. 3 million teens, 14 to 17. 62% of high school teenagers report they have been drunk. 31% they have had 5 or more drinks in a row in the past 2 weeks. 31% of high school students binge drink at least once a month. 30% of males in their teens and 20s have experienced a blackout due to overconsumption of alcohol. Number one killer of teens is car accidents involving drink. Number one killer of teens. There's also a strong connection between alcohol and the three other major causes of death among teens: murder, suicide, and drowning. Every year, 2,000 people under the age of 21 die in car crashes in which alcohol is involved. Alcohol, by the way, is a gateway drug. This means that those who use it are more likely to go on to use other drugs than those that don't. 2005 study, that's been a while back, revealed that teenagers account for 15% of alcohol sold in the U.S., producing almost $20 billion in sales. $20 billion in sales. Well, at least the children are safe. No, they're not. 6.6 million minors in the USA live with at least one alcoholic parent. 500,000 children, 500,000, 9 to 12 years of age, are addicted to alcohol. 11,000 underage young people try alcohol for the first time every day in America. 11,000 try it for the first time every day in America. I think we got a problem. I think we got an issue. Motor vehicle crashes are the leading cause of death for children from age 2 to 14 years. Alcohol played a part in 21% of these crashes in which children were killed. On average, a child is killed every day as a result of a motor vehicle accident in which alcohol was a factor. Every day a child is killed. 2009 were passengers in the car with the drivers who'd been drinking. 118 were passengers in a car hit by another vehicle driven by a driver who'd been drinking. 59 were pedestrians or on bicycles who were struck by a drunken driver. Reminds me of a call I got several years ago. And it was a lady, and she was on the phone. She was boo-hooing. Her kids came to our church, some on the bus. They didn't come. She said, "Pastor, I need your help. Our kids come on the bus." I said, "What do you need?" She said, "My husband's in jail, and I need to get him out. He's going to lose his job. I need to get him out. I need somebody to bail him out." I said, "Well, what's he in jail for?" And she said, "Well, DWI. And I said, "Is this the first time?" "No, he's in jail because he's a repeat offender, but I need to get him out." And I said, "Ma'am, I want you to listen to me. I'm thankful you send your kids. And I understand the terrible situation this has put you in. But I said, my daughter and my grandchildren and my wife are on the roads, the same roads that your husband is driving around drunk on. And I said, there's no way in the world I would ever take money where that man is loose and has ability. He's done it before. He'll do it again. No, ma'am." And she got mad at me and cursed at me. But you know what, folks? I'm sorry. You know what? If you can't control that, you ought to be locked up for a while till you come to your senses. You get. First of all, the Bible says you're a fool if you even drink. But you're a bigger fool if you drink and to get behind the wheel of a car. What in the world are people thinking? What are the financial statistics? Treating alcohol abuse and its effects on health in America costs more. Listen, in America, costs more than treating cancer. Treating alcohol abuse and its effects on health in America costs more than treating cancer. Drunk drivers cost the U.S. approximately $50 billion every single year. That's money coming out of our pockets. Folks, listen to me. God's right. You bring booze into your house, you bring woe into your house. You bring a bottle of booze in your house, you just brought sorrow. You just brought contentions. You brought babblings. You brought wounds without cause. You brought redness of eye. You brought the curse of God, a six-pack of trouble. That's what you brought in. Bible warns down in verse 20 and 33 that booze and fornication are Siamese twins. Well, we got to look at some of this. Good night, folks. Well, you know what? It's amazing to me how many times it's so obvious if we just look around. But you know, booze and fornication go hand in hand. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Listen, I'm gonna say this point. We'll go on to the next one. But I felt led of the Lord to spend some time here. Okay, don't have any part of it. Okay, when you find, you know, I'm gonna tell you, go anywhere you find booze that's served on a regular basis, you'll find nakedness, you'll find adultery, you'll find fornication. By the way, you better listen to what I'm gonna say next. You'll find molestation and rape and sexual crimes, and a lot of those committed against children. Okay, God's word is true. God's word is true. God's word is true. Young lady, teenage girl, 14, asked to meet with me and my wife when we were pastoring in Brazil, Indiana. Came to the church off and on, some with her grandma. She asked to talk to us. Her grandma asked, please talk to her. Please talk to my granddaughter. Sat down, talked to her. Story finally came out. She snuck out the window one night, went to go to a party with some of her friends. Went up to Terre Haute. To a party, underage drinking going on. Some people there were college age, some were high schoolers. They're all drinking. She said, I saw some things happen. I thought I need to get out of here. She said, but my friend was there and she wanted to stay and everyone seemed to be having a good time. And I thought, well, I'll just do what I can. Finally, she stopped somebody and said, is there a bathroom somewhere? Yeah, upstairs to the right. She went up those stairs and went to the restroom. When she came out, bedroom door opened. Now she's going to spend the rest of her life trying to forget the next 30 minutes. You young ladies better listen to your mom and dad. You better listen to your mom and dad. You think this world gives a rip about your purity? You think you're invincible? You know, you're invincible till you're not. You better listen to what I'm saying. The story I just told you, I could tell you 100 times over. I mean that, I could tell you 100 times over. I've sat with my wife, with young ladies, and wet buckets of tears. It was so common in Chicago that there's times I just wanted to, I didn't know what to, I've walked out in the street and screamed. I've fallen down in alleys and wept. And let me tell you, don't come to me with your little, well, as long as you don't get drunk. You're talking to the wrong man. You're talking to the wrong man, because I know my Bible. And I got two eyeballs, and I can see what booze does. And so don't bring that curse into your house. All right, let's move on. Number five, go to Psalms 95, if you will. Psalms 95, verse number 10. This is going to talk about a generation. Notice this, what it says. Psalms 95, this is God speaking, verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now think about this. What generation he's talking about? Well, I can tell you. He talks about it in other places. Hebrews 3:10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Hebrews 3:17 clarifies which generation. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? all these verses talk about the same generation, the same people. Okay, listen again, young people, and a lot of this is for you. You know why? Because you, as young people, have the ability and have the choices ahead that's either going to bring great joy to the Lord, great joy to your parents, great joy to your church, or a lot of grief and sorrow and heartache. He was talking about a generation that was saved out of Egypt. He was talking about a generation that sat there and watched 10 plagues be unleashed on Egypt, and they were protected. Talk about a generation that heard the cries of the Egyptian mothers who didn't put blood on the doorpost, but all their babies were fine. He's talking to the generation that went over to the Red Sea when Pharaoh finally said, "Get out of here!" and then changed his mind, and they watched the Red Sea part, stood on the other shore, and waited, and God waited till all the armies of Pharaoh were in the middle of the river and closed it, the Red Sea, and closed it down on them. Generation that went out in the wilderness and God fed them and protected them and brought water out of a rock for them and brought them right up to the Jordan River and said, "I've gotten you out of Egypt and I've got you through the wilderness. Now go take the promised land." Young people, you know, I'm going to tell you where your Jordan River is. Your Jordan River flows right, starts, you get to the edge of it and watch it start flowing past when you reach your 18th birthday. And for all of this time, you know what? People have tried to guide you and taken care of you. And you've seen, listen, you've witnessed with your own eyes the miracles of God. You can't go to a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church for 18 years and not see that God is real and the miraculous happen. For 18 years, you got to see it. God's unique provision, the way he's taken care of your family, the way he's blessed your church, the way he's taken care of you. How many times have we gone to the pulpit and said, "We got a praise report and answered prayer," and you've seen it all. We get you right to the Jordan River, and then, you know what? You turn around and say, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to go over there. I kind of miss the wilderness. Matter of fact, I kind of miss Egypt. And you do about face and go back. The Bible says, God says, it grieved you. Now think about this. One thing to grieve your parents. One thing to grieve your pastor. One thing to grieve your church. This grieves God. This grieves the very heart of God, the same God that sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin. It grieves him. And he said, "I was grieved with that generation." When they made that decision, God made a decision too. And he said, "Okay, you want to go back to the wilderness, that's where you're going to be for the next 40 years. You know what? I feel sorry for three men, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Because you know what? Your decisions does affect other people, affects other people. So there they are, brought them right to the edge. If they'd have took their foot and stepped in the water by faith, the waters would have parted. It did 40 years later. It could have been their generation that sent 12 men back in to get rocks and build a memorial to the Lord. It could have been their generation that walked up to Jericho and watched the walls come tumbling down. It could have been their generation that tasted of the fruit and the corn that somebody else planted. And God gave the land of the heathen to God's people. It could have been them, but you know what? They decided that they knew better than God, and they missed God's perfect will in his life. Number five, a life lived in rebellion against God grieves the Lord. To be brought to the brink of the Jordan River and refuse to cross over. Oh, my goodness. Turn away from the promised land and back into the wilderness is a dangerous and deadly decision. Dangerous and deadly decision. You say, "Well, you think God will kill me?" No, he didn't kill them that day. They eventually died. You know, I think sometimes people think that when God judges somebody, he just ends their life. You know what? Watch this. Let me tell you a judgment that is worse than a Christian's life ending. Let me tell you what is worse than that. Is God making you live out the consequences for the next 40 years of a foolish decision. And so think about that. A life lived in rebellion against God grieves us the heart of the Lord. Number five, let me take you to Hebrews 13. We're wrapping it up. Ladies, don't put your shoes on yet. We got a little bit more to go. But Hebrews chapter number 13. The last thing. I hope that I don't sound self-serving, and I'm going to be guarded in what I say. But I want you to look at the verses, and I'm not going to be afraid to blow a trumpet here. Please listen. Number six, a life lived disobeying your pastor will cause him grief at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 7, so that we know exactly who this chapter is talking about. Look at verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So this person, whoever they are, they speak the word of God to you. You're encouraged to follow their faith and consider the end of their conversation. They're described as them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord of God. Jump down, if you will, because the same person is mentioned then in verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with the joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Folks, I'm going to say some things, and if you want to hang me, hang me. But I'm going to tell you it's true in my life when I was growing up and I had a pastor. And it's true in your life with our relationship. In some ways, in some areas of life, God's going to give your pastor wisdom in certain areas beyond what you're going to be able to get without him. And you know what? We come up here on Sunday school and Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we open the Word of God. And you know what? When it comes to the church, I want to just say this. I don't apologize for it. We believe in strong pastoral leadership in the church. This isn't a congregation-run church. This is a pastor-run church. This isn't a deacon-run church. This is a pastor-run church. You know why? Because if I'm going to stand as 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells me I do, I'm going to have to and look Jesus in the eye and answer for this place, then you know what? I want to have veto power if there's a final decision that needs to be made. That doesn't mean that a pastor should be arrogant. Doesn't mean that a pastor shouldn't seek wise counsel. Doesn't mean that a pastor shouldn't listen and gather with the men from time to time and bounce things off of them. But you have to understand, folks, there is got to be somewhere where the buck stops, okay? And so that's in a church, that's where what the position of the pastor is. Now, watch what it says here. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, you can try to interpret this. I looked at every word in this verse. I wanted to make sure. I looked at the original language. I've looked at the Greek definitions. I'm going to tell you something. You can't dodge. What it says is what it says, folks. I mean, you can't explain it away. Why in the world? Listen, as they that must give account. Where are we going to be given an account? Where are we going to be standing and giving an account? And you know what? The Bible, what it's teaching here is this. There's going to be times where your pastor stands up and preaches a message. And I may not even know what's going on in your life. And God uses that sermon to put a big stop sign in front of you concerning what you're about to do. You ignore that. You throw that off to the side. You say, well, he must have heard about, you know, everybody thinks the pastor has the houses bugged. We really don't. We really don't. If I did have your houses all bugged, when would I find the time to listen to all the tapes anyway? Think about that. And so I'd have to hire four secretaries to say, hey, just bring me the short list of things I need to cover. No. You know what it is? It's called the Holy Spirit of God. And God directs a pastor many times, not just in throwing up a stop sign, sometimes in throwing up a green light. I've had people said, you know, preacher, there was something I was struggling over, whether I should do or shouldn't do. And man, the biblical principles that you covered tonight was for me, and God green-lighted this, and thank you for giving me clarification. There's time through public preaching. There's times through private counsel where you ought to come and sit down with your pastor. I'm going to tell you what I believe in. You can live any way you want to. Doesn't bother me. Frees me up if y'all don't do it. But, man, I wouldn't make a major decision in my life. I'm not talking about every little nonsense decision. Don't come to me and say, what kind of car should I buy? I don't care. Go buy whatever you want to buy. I'm not talking about silliness and foolishness. But I am talking about life-changing forever decisions that people are making and never sit down, never run it past their pastor, never get any spiritual or godly advice. Young people making decisions to marry young people that I haven't even met yet. That I haven't even, their pastor. You know, it's in the book on seven royal laws to courtship. You got to have the blessing of your pastors and parents before you go forward. They come in, want my blessing. I haven't met the person yet. How can I give you the blessing? You know, I'm going to be guarded in what I say, but I do want to say something to our church. Please don't waste my time. If you've already made the decision about what you want to do and you're not really wanting advice, you just want to be able to tell people you came in and told me what you were going to do, And so you can say later, well, I talked to the pastor. No, you didn't. He didn't ask. You may have talked to me, but you didn't ask me anything. And if you don't ask me advice, I'm just going to sit here and go, So that's what you're doing? Yeah. Oh, okay. I got any questions? I don't think so. All right. Then they'll go out and say, well, I talked to the pastor. Well, why didn't you stop me? Because you know what? Because you're arrogant and you already made up your mind. No, nothing I'm going to say is going to change it anyway. But, you know, if you want to come in so you can get your little paper stamped and come in, and I'll stamp your paper and you can go around and tell everybody you talked to the pastor. But if you don't ask a question, I'm not answering it. If you'll ask and say, preacher, here's what I'm thinking or here's what I'm laying out. You know, do you see any red flags? Is there any reason I shouldn't? Give me advice. Give me wisdom. That hardly ever happens. Usually it's just people that want the check mark. Okay, I'll check your paper. But, you know, just stop me with the paper in the hallway and I'll just check it there, you know. Save me an evening over here. I can go home and eat pizza after church, you know. I'm dead serious about that. You know, don't pull that foolishness. You know, some of you don't want advice because you know what you're going to do, what you're doing is not right. And you know that your pastor can see more clearly. And I'm not emotionally involved in the situation. And I know Bible principles. And, you know, I've been doing this. I tell people I didn't drive the turnip truck. I didn't fall off the turnip truck. I drove it in the parking lot. I'm not a novice. And I've watched a ton of young people mess up, and I've watched a ton of young people do right, and the Bible's the Bible, and God's word's not changing for anybody. I won't call their names, and even though people, and I'm tempted to, because they've given me a green light permission, I won't do it, because I love my people. But I've had people tell me, preacher, if you want to use me as an example sometime. My marriage, it didn't make it. Your daddy or you looked me in the eye and said, don't do this. And I did it anyway. Well, you just don't know him. You just don't know her. You know how many times I've heard that? Okay, you're not going to build on sand and the house not fall. And you're defying biblical principles to make something happen, hoping it'll work out. Okay, so I'm careful about what I say, but I'm telling you, come on, young people. All that's before you. All that's in front of you. Man, don't get proud. Don't get arrogant. Parents, listen to me. Get ready to throw rocks if you want to. But I'm going to see some things, more clearly in your children's life than you can see. Not everything. I don't claim to know your kids better than you do. But there's some things I can see more clearly than you can. Okay? Young people, I'm not going to get conned by a little 18-year-old boy or 19-year-old boy or 20-year-old boy. Just putting on the dog for everybody else. And I'm not going to get Twitter-pated by a little 21-year-old girl that comes in and thinks she's going to sashay and turn on the personality and fool the preacher. I've just seen too much, done too much. I've watched this movie over and over again. I know how it ends. And so all I'm saying is this. You know what? God's given you a gift. Given Blessed Hope Baptist Church a gift by giving you the pastor that you have. And you know what? I'm happy to fulfill whatever role you want me to play in your family's life. If you give me all you do is just come and sit and listen to me preach, I'm still thankful for it. But I want to tell you, when your kids are getting ready to make big time lifetime decisions, it shouldn't be me chasing them down. Okay, they ought to be in my office saying, preacher, let me talk to you. I've talked to mom. And by the way, parents, I want you to feel secure about this. I will tell the parents in front of the kids the first question I'll ask. Say, have you talked to your mom and dad about this? And then parents, listen to what I'm going to say next. I'm going to say, well, what did they say? Now, parents, mom, dad, listen to me. If you've given them unbiblical advice, then I will not go against that unbiblical advice to your child. I'll say, you know what, that's interesting. I'm going to talk to your parents. I'd like to talk to them a little bit. So why don't we schedule another meeting after I get a chance to talk to them? I'll come and talk to you. Listen, I'm not going to cut your legs out from underneath you. Okay, do you hear me? I'm not going to cut your legs out from underneath you. I want you to know that I got your back. But if I got your back, it'd be nice if you had my back. Okay, and I'll come talk to you and I'll say, listen, let me tell you the, let me tell you the red lights that I understand sometimes a parent can't see, but you need to listen. You need to, do you realize what you're okaying here? You realize what you're compromising? Biblical principles you're compromising by putting your stamp of approval on this? You send them in, I can't do that. By the way, I'm not going to sit there and agree with you. I'm just going to say, well, I'll tell you what. Let's pray about this for a week. I'd like to get a chance to talk to your parents too. That's what I'll do. Because I want me and you on the same team, same page. But you know what? The way we get on the same page is both of us get on this page, all right? And so I wanted to share that with you and give you some encouragement because, oh, there's a lot of joys in the Christian life. I had a string of things happen. I think I mentioned it the other day. I'm done. But I had a string of things happen last week or the week before. I don't know. All the time runs together. But, I was in the car and I was listening to Brother Chad, a message that he'd preached some time ago that I just never had a chance to listen to. And I sit there and listen to it. And I'm in my car just crying, shouting. I think, man, to see that little boy born in this church and grow up in this church and God's using him the way he is. And then I went the same week, a couple days later, to the fishing activity. And Levi Hall got up there. And how many of you guys, men were there, or guys were there, you know? And Brother Levi gets up there and he just opens the Bible and just stands there out there by his lake in the open air with 2016 boys, just pours his heart out. I mean, he's just up there weeping and pouring his heart out and begging them to do right and pointing them to the Lord. And I'm just sitting back there going, are you kidding me? I went down the next day. I went to Faith's graduation, and I watched Jonathan Reiser get up and conduct the first graduation of the White River Homeschool Association. That was awesome. And you know what? I'm watching him run this entire graduation. It was so cool. And I just sat there, and it's like, I'm bawling, not because of Faith. I haven't even got to her yet. I'm wiping tears just watching that. And then, you know, Miss Tanya gets up and sings, and Nathan gets up and sings, and I'm watching, and I look over, Lauren's on the piano. He can't do anything without Blessed Hope still belling him out. Did you hear that? In case Brother Reiser's listening to this, he still can't do anything without us belling him out all the time. But I'm sitting there just watching all this. I'm thinking, I'm remembering this little, she's just a little girl. Carol Altizer carries her in. And, she looks the same as Adeline. If you want to know what she looked like when she was just there, she looks like Addie. And I remember Nathan growing up and all of that and just, you know, wow. This is a good time of life. I'm going to get to go out and see my baby girl. You know, step of faith, got in a plane, flew out to California because God, she made me visit so many Bible colleges with her. She conned me. That little girl conned me. I think she just liked daddy trips, so she just kept saying, well, Dad, I don't know. Let's go visit another one. Well, I don't know. I visited everything in the Midwest. Maybe we should go to California. I'm like, oh. So I fell for it. I took her to California. Saw two Bible colleges. She came out after 2 days of praying, going to the classes. She came out, tears in her eyes. Dad, I know this is crazy, but I think God wants me here. You know. Met AJ. Whew. I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to sit there and watch them kids do their thing. Wow. It's good stuff, folks. Good time of life. No greater joy for a preacher than hear that my children walk in truth. No greater sorrow. As much as I'll cry tears of joy over some, I still will set my office some days and just weep over the unrealized potential of others. I'm not mad at them. I'm not mad at them. I love them. Boy, they break my heart. Come on, kids. Come on, kids. Look at me. Mom and Dad's got enough grief in their life. They don't need you breaking their heart. They don't need you breaking their heart. They got enough grief. There's enough that they're going to have to deal with. Things that they carry that you don't even know about, they protect you from it. Okay, Grandma's got enough to cry over already. She ought to have a grandson that she can look at, or a granddaughter that just brings delight into her life. Come on now. Let's do the right thing. For God, first of all. Our parents, yes. Our church, our pastor, yeah. Put me on that list too. I put a lot into your lives. I'd sure like to see you treat it with respect and go on and live for the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you're a wonderful God. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with all of us. Lord, none of us has got it all right. And Lord, you don't get through this thing without some scars. Lord, I do thank you for the young people who've grown up through our ministry, continuing to carry on a Christian heritage. We've got some jewels. We've got some wonderful, wonderful young people. Don't let the devil get a one of them. Don't let him trick them, deceive them. Lord, I hope that the minute of their life, when they least want to listen to mom and dad and they least want to listen to their pastor, I pray at that moment your Holy Spirit will pull this message back into their memory. Lord, I pray that you'll protect them. Devil's been what he's been doing for 6,000 years, and he's good at it. And they've lived on the earth for 14, 16, 17 years. Lord, a 58-year-old man's no match for Smutty Face. So, Lord, we need you above everything, your protection. Please, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, I pray that you'll protect our young people. Pray, and I'm thankful for all of our young people, those that are doing right, even those that haven't. We pray for them. We lift them up to heaven. Lord, we ask that you'd work with them tenderly. Bring them to a place of repentance and restoration. Lord, I pray that you'll protect those that are serving you in a sweet way, we pray in Jesus' name.